The first reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He said, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ."
Each in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The king holds a banquet. Wants to have a banquet, a wedding feast for his son. So he sends out invitations. Have you ever sent out invitations? Have you ever invited a whole lot of people to a party and they haven't turned up? I remember when I was a kid, Mum and Dad decided that they would throw you a birthday party, as you do once a year, you know. You always want it more than once a year when you're a kid, but anyway. And so we did this and they said, "Who do we invite?" And so we sent invitations. Not one of them said yes. I was a little ambitious, but I had a very good best friend and she said, "Actually, Mum says I can come after all." It was just a clash of timing for her, nothing to do with rejection, but boy, did I feel bad. My friend came, we went bowling together, it was fun, was happy, was a good thing. However, what happens when you send out an invitation and people just don't take it with the right heart, is that it does do that. It's very hard to receive that. And what really is hard is if you have the right to invite people in and you've got all this good stuff for them and you really want them to have it and you're inviting them because you love them and they don't even necessarily have any idea who you are properly and they still say no. And yet you got all the good stuff. Come and be fed. Come in, come in, come in. The king in the story that Jesus told, the parable that he told, he sends out invitations to all these people and says to them, come to the banquet. And they're the chosen ones. He's picked those ones. And some of them just say, nah, got stuff I want to do that day. Some of them very badly treat the people who bring the invitation. Very nasty. Some of them even kill the person who brought the invitation. King's very unhappy. But the king has a wedding banquet and all that food and all that love and all that care to give. What's he going to do? Interesting, isn't it? He could have given up at that point and said to his son, you know what, son? We're going to do the eloping thing, okay? It's all good. We'll just do this thing ourselves and let's not worry about it. But no, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He deals with the people who did the wrong thing because he is a king and he is just and he needs to deal with the people who did the wrong thing. If you're the king and you are in charge, if you don't work in justice, there's no justice in your land. So he deals with the people who killed the ones who brought the invitations and they get some justice for their misbehavior. And then he sends out his servants and says to them, go and invite everybody, good, bad, whoever. I want a full house. So we have a big banquet, and that's what they do. An interesting story. And then, having got a full house, this is really cool when the house is full of people and those people are there for your banquet and the king's happy and the son's happy because you've got them all there for the wedding. King's wandering around and saying, oh, hello, hello, hello. Never seen you before, but hello, 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 as kings do. And they're all going, oh, hello, king. And then he comes to somebody and they haven't got there. Where's your wedding robe? Oh, man doesn't say anything because he doesn't know what to say. He hasn't got one. The king throws him out. That seems a little bit unfair, doesn't it? When I first heard this parable, when I was younger and it hit home, I thought, what you throw him out for? Is there? You said bring in the good and the bad. Did you notice that? The word says that the king sent out to get the good and the bad. Bring them in, whole lot. Didn't matter who they were. Go to the highways and the byways. Bring in the poor. Bring in the rich. Bring in the lame. Bring the whole lot. But there's one person there who hasn't got a wedding robe. Why is this an issue? Well, see, if you want to invite people, and I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but if you want to invite people to a party and you know they're not going to have what you need for them to be able to come, and I saw this when my mum invited people to a party that cost money, when she sent them the invitation, she would talk to their parents and say, look, if you can't afford it, then I'll pay for it. I just love your kid to be able to come. And this is what God's done. See, I used to think that this man must have been a poor man who couldn't afford a wedding robe. And I thought, that's not nice of the king to throw him out if he couldn't afford a wedding robe. But that's not the way it works. What Jesus is telling us is that when the king sends the invitation, he pays for the robe. And this man has not accepted the robe. The king gives a gift to the one he's inviting. And with the gift, he sends the invitation. If you will come at my invitation, I will make sure you've got a robe. Otherwise, the really poor people that he was asking off the street would be sitting there going, well, I can't come. I don't have a wedding robe. I don't even have anywhere to live. The king provided the robe. But this person doesn't have his robe. So he rejected the gift in some way. And that is where we have an issue. What is the gift? Well, of course, this is a parable, so Jesus is talking about himself and his Father, isn't he? Who's the king of everything? God. God the Father throws a wedding feast for his son. Who's his son? Jesus. Yeah? Okay. So for Jesus, on Jesus' behalf, for him, he throws a big wedding feast. And the wedding feast comes fully at the end of time. But there's also people coming at all sorts of times to fill up that wedding feast. And the king had been inviting people who said no. And that's over that time when you get people in Israel and other places who should have known but didn't understand who the king was. When the king sends out the invitation to everybody and he sends them the gift, and he pays for the gift that allows them to have a wedding robe, the payment is Jesus. Because the gift is the righteousness of God. How do we enter into heaven? How do we enter into God's place? How do we come into that place? We come into that place through Jesus, don't we? Right? Through faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, and it is the blood of Jesus which is the payment for us to receive our place. And what does God give us? He gives us the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is the white robe of righteousness, which we see when we read about these things in Revelation and in other parables of Jesus as well. He talks about wearing the white robe. White robe is the righteousness of God. So I'm going to put our little friend Grace to work down the back there, because I think we need to do something, and I think there is a perfect example of what it is to give a gift with an invitation to be able to come and receive from God. And it's in the boxes over here, because you see, these boxes are gifts, aren't they? These boxes are gifts which are given for people who need them, and they're full of gifts, beautiful gifts, given at the expense of the giver, and they contain an invitation to know the living God. So we're going to do one of these. Put all the ingredients out there on the table. And we're going to do one of these. In fact, I'd like you to do two, because I haven't done one yet, and I'd like you to do one for me. Can you do that? Cool. That'd be great. And I'll make sure the payment is made in the appropriate fashion. Our treasurer is here. And we also, just in case you've wanted to do one all along and you haven't had cash because you don't do cash, I've brought the electronic doobie-dickie that you can do the thingy on. It's good technical language. So... So as Grace is making a gift with an invitation, let's think about the invitation and the gift that we have. Because the righteousness of God is not righteousness of Janus. Righteousness of Janus doesn't work. Know me long enough, you'll know. I am not perfect. I know it's a terrible disappointment when your priest isn't perfect, isn't it? Terrible disappointment. I say to people, don't put me on a pedestal. It puts me too high up, and when I fall down, it hurts, because I will fall off the pedestal. It'll wobble a bit, and I'll do something stupid and stick my foot in my mouth and only take it out to change feet, and of course I'm going to fall because I'm human just like everybody else. But I have the power of God within me to help me to do things right and the Holy Spirit with me, and I am not getting in by my perfection, but by Jesus' perfection. He gave me his righteousness when I believed in him. That's my white robe. That's your white robe. The righteousness of God. Now, when I walk in the righteousness of God, it releases me from having to be absolutely spotlessly perfect so that I can please God. Because I know I won't be spotlessly perfect, and then I can spend my life sitting here feeling like I'm never going to make it and afraid, like the person I talked about last week who was so afraid she kept asking me to ask St. Peter to let her in when she got there, because she didn't feel that she was ever going to live up to the amazing, amazing grace of God, the amazing perfection of God, how amazing God is. And no, she won't. None of us do. That's why we needed Jesus. We need Jesus. When Jesus died for us, he paid for the white robe. His perfection, his right living with God, completely without sin, pays that price on the cross. And a life which pays that way can then bring me what I could not buy for myself, because I cannot be that person. And none of us can. We can be very, very good and work really hard at it, but we will all have a moment, even the greatest of saints. Read some of Mother Teresa's writings. I love her writings, because Mother Teresa writes, you know, every morning I get up and say to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I'm asking in advance because I'll let you down today." Mother Teresa, for crying out loud, the woman's a saint, you know, as in officially. We're all saints, because we are all covered by the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem is, you've got to actually take that gift and walk in the righteousness of God and be a person who walks with Jesus. We have to have a relationship. That's how we receive that robe properly. We have a relationship with God. We become a child of God. We get adopted in, and then we live that way. And this is Paul's point in Philippians. Paul is trying to teach the Philippians how to live the way that you do when you are a Christian, trying to help them to understand that. And he talks to them. He talks to them about how he has lived, and he says, "I want you to try to follow at least my example." But he always says, "I'm not that great. Follow Jesus. But I've given you a bit of an example of how it works." And he says that we live God's way. So we rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Have you got the song running in the head already? Every time. Rejoice. Where do I get the joy from? I don't get that joy just because life is good, because when life is bad, it leaves me. I get the joy from the fact that God covers me and I have the righteousness of God. And even if I stuff up, I can come to him and my robes are washed clean again by the blood of Jesus every time, every single time. I can rejoice in that. That's part of where we get our peace from. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." You know, gentleness wasn't something that the Roman world knew much about. Gentleness was something that the Christians were known for, because God is gentle. Holy Spirit is gentle. Pat Shepherd used to say, "God is a gentleman. He will not beat down the door of your heart. He will come and knock nicely and wait for you to let him in." Our gentleness is a sign of the ability to be humble in the presence of others and care for them. At this point in time in this country, I think gentleness is lacking in a lot of ways. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Pray. In prayer, supplication, two words mean the same sort of thing. Prayer is about that conversation with God. Supplication is about asking for what is needed. Bring everything to the Lord. Live in that place of prayer. You don't get a relationship with someone if you never talk to them. And you don't get a relationship with someone if all you do is talking and you don't listen to what they say back. We need both. And where does that lead us? If I know, if I am secure in the knowledge that I have the righteousness of Jesus, of God, which is covering me so that I do not have to fear judgment and condemnation, I get peace. That's where the peace of God comes from. It's without understanding. You can't really understand it completely because we don't know how it works completely. It's really a bit of a mystery how this works. But when I know that I know that I know that I have a place seated in the heavenlies already, I'm with the Lord, I have a place with the Lord, and I can live in that space, the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind because I won't fall victim to the lie that says you're not good enough, you won't make it, don't bother trying. You're stuffed up today, you'll have to go back and start again. All the Father wants is for us to ask for forgiveness. And then the blood of Jesus washes that away. You can let it go, and then we have that peace. And that's that rock-solid peace that we know that we know that God is with us. Where is the presence of God when there is something as hideous as what happened with Hamas coming into Israel? Where is the presence of God? The presence of God is in the middle of that. God doesn't leave us when these things happen. He is actually right there in amongst it, absolutely in amongst it. Every one of those hostages he is with. Every one of those people he has been with all the way to the bottom of the jar, as they say. He's there. This is the presence of God. If you are a person who is his person, that never leaves you. He does not leave you. I will witness to that. I have seen it myself in so many ways, but I will tell you that is where peace comes from in so many ways, and his righteousness is what clothes us that we may be in that space. The peace of God guards my heart and my mind because it reminds me I am saved, and it guards my heart because I know that I am safe. Even if all things come to an end, I am safe. Because my seat at the table has been secured by the blood of Jesus. And I know him and he knows me. The relationship is what puts on the robe. The relationship with God is what puts on the robe. When I come to him and I say my yes, I can have the invitation, but I can not follow through. When I follow through in faith, and I believe, I grow in a place where the robe becomes part of what I wear all the time, and I will have it on in the end. And what is the evidence? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is commendable. Think on these things, Paul says. Think on how we live out our faith, because we can rely on the fact that we can be forgiven when we muck up, but we are called to live out the life of God in the world. So it's not just that I can always be forgiven, but also that I have the power and the Holy Spirit to live out that life in the world and live out that life in the power of God, to look for what is good and honorable and just and pure and commendable, and to do these things in the power of the Lord who's already saved me, not in order to be saved. It switches it around, and it's so much better that way, isn't it? And we do all this with praise and thanksgiving. So the question is, how's that relationship with Jesus going? How are we doing? We can have our off days. We can have our good days. This week particularly, I think, has been hard. Jesus and I have had a few words this week. not only because I've been appalled by what I've seen happening over in Israel with Hamas, but also because my heart breaks for people who get caught in that crossfire, for those who are not part of that and yet because of where they live end up part of the punishment, because it's impossible to extricate and work out the difference between the terrorist and the person next to them, unless the terrorist is in action and has declared themselves. You don't know the innocent from the guilty often. My heart goes out to the people in Israel who've been hiding in their bomb shelters, the people who've lost friends, loved ones, and have no idea where they've gone, the ones who have had relatives, the children who have been harmed, people who have watched that level of violence. It's not like war terrorism. It's a different thing. It's cruel. And it has no mercy. These things have brought me to prayer in the middle of the night, just about every night. But there's more than that, because I've been praying for our nation. That's also been something the Lord and I have been talking about. And my problem with that is not that people don't get the choice to choose what they want, but that it divides us, as I said before. And some of the conversations I've had have been quite difficult. And then we had Synod, and Synod was fun, wasn't it? Alan and Anne came with me, and Synod was a good time. In a lot of ways, there were lots of good things, but there were some difficulties there. It wasn't an easy synod, and they talked about redress and what's happened in the church and gave some examples of the pain of people who've been harmed by God's people. And one of those particularly hit home to me, because one of the examples they used, of course they don't give any identifying markers, but I recognised it. And that brought me back to a place for a moment, not for long, because I've worked at dealing with it. But even so, took me a little while. Living out our faith requires us to deal in the hard place. But knowing that we have the Lord with us allows us to deal in the hard place. And we can rejoice in Him. And sometimes that needs to be a choice, which is why Paul puts it like this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because when we choose to rejoice in who God is, that is the balm for so much. I rejoice that Jesus is the victor. I rejoice that He's with all the victims. I rejoice that He is the one who is with me. I rejoice that He is King over the world and over this nation and over Israel and over all of the Holy Land, and He is with every one of those people. I can rejoice in all those things and sing His praise, because I am not alone in anything, because He is part of all of it and He covers all, and there is joy in that. Because He can heal what I can't, right? He can do what we can't do. There's all of the things of God are available to us because we are His people. And that is worth rejoicing in. And when I choose to rejoice, it changes how everything looks, because I am recognizing that Jesus is Lord, even in this. So this morning, how is your relationship with God going? Are you traveling? If this week's been hard, don't bottle it up. Pray. Talk to God by all means, but talk to somebody else too. Don't carry it in a place where it can turn into something that grows roots. Spend time with the right people. Talk. Come and make an appointment with me. Come and make an appointment for prayer if you need to pray through something. Let's support one another as God's people if you're in a hard place. Not everybody is. Some people are maybe sitting here going, no, I'm doing all right. Cool. Nothing wrong with that. Let's live it out together as God's people. And if we actually live that and we model it as community, we give that gift to others who come in and are looking for also for a place where they are safe and loved and able to be happy and sad. Both of these things are part of human existence. And Jesus was both happy and sad, wasn't he? Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. You have permission to have had a bad week or month or year. But the Lord is here. And you have the gift of a white robe of righteousness. And we have a place with him. And that place is undeserved and yet given freely. Because he loves us through his Son in such a way that every one of us has access to his righteousness. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to make the choice to live out our faith in you day by day. Help us to choose to rejoice in who you are when we don't feel like rejoicing in anything else. Help us to show others who you are through how we live in public. Gentleness with others, honoring others, seeking justice, seeking to be people who will speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, but also being careful and seeking wisdom for the words we do speak so that we do no harm if we can help it. Help us to be a people who are able to lift others up in your name. Help us to be a community which grows in this place of being able to truly walk in your righteousness, in your love, in your peace, in your joy. Thank you, Jesus, because you gave us this gift and it is free for us, yet so expensive for you. Help us to be a community that's able to give that gift to others and invite them in your name. Amen.